Well, I'm excited about the all-church lunch after this service. I hope you'll be able to stay. Everyone's invited. You didn't have to sign up. You don't have to bring anything. And the goal really is for us to build relationships and edify one another. And so I hope you'll try to find someone you don't know and sit near them and maybe ask, you know, how long you've been to Meadowlands, maybe even share how you came to Christ. And I just hope it'll be a real blessing. I thank all those that have worked hard to prepare the meal and even to give to make it possible. But I'm just looking forward to it. So hope you'll stay. Even if this is your first time, you weren't even planning, hey, it's a free meal. I mean, even if you don't like it that much, it's free. So you can't beat that. Look forward to having a meal with all of us together. As I think about a meal with a large group of people, it reminds me of something that happened many years ago in Galilee. Jesus had been preaching to a large group of people, thousands of people, all day long. He started to notice that they were hungry. They hadn't eaten all day. And so he goes to his disciples, the 12, and says, you know, we need to get food for these people. Well, they said, well, we don't have enough money to buy enough food. We certainly don't have enough food on hand to feed all these people. What are we supposed to do? Well, one of the disciples brought to Jesus a young boy who had a lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he said, well, here's some food, but it's not going to get us very far, is it? Well, that would normally be true. Except in the case with Jesus and his power. So Jesus took that lunch and he began to distribute that lunch to the 12 disciples. And they took that food and began to tear it apart and hand it out to the people. Thousands of people were fed that day. They could eat as much as they wanted, fully satisfied. And on top of that, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. This was an incredible miracle, and the crowd loved Jesus. He would feed them when they were hungry. He would heal them when they were sick, and he would even give them an entertaining show by doing all of these miracles. Jesus' popularity was growing as the people saw how he could benefit their lives. The next day, the crowd followed Jesus on the other side of the lake. Jesus knew their hearts. And he said this to the crowd, "Truly you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He goes on to tell them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Believe on the one whom God has sent." But the people responded, "What sign are you going to perform for us? We want to see you do something. Then we'll believe on you." And then they gave him an idea. "Our forefathers ate manna from God that was sent from heaven. Can you do something like that? Can you deliver more food for us? We're hungry again." Jesus then said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe me. I came down from heaven, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." But this isn't what the people were looking for. They were hungry. They came to get food and see another miracle, not hear another sermon. And John writes these words about those people. "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And then the people said this, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus then said, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, but now they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and the one that eats of it shall not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And upon hearing that, the people started arguing among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus then proclaims, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your forefathers ate the manna and are now dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." When many of his followers heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And then the Apostle John makes this comment. From that time on, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. Pretty sad. You see, these were disciples, but they were temporary disciples. They followed Jesus for what they could get out of the deal. But then there came a time when they just could go no farther with him. And there are many people like that in our society today. They call themselves followers of Christ. They may even attend church on Sunday, but they are in it for the benefits of Christianity. They want a better life, and they want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't really want Christ. They want to partake of what Jesus gives, but they don't really want Jesus, the giver. They want the pleasures of heaven, but they wouldn't mind it if Jesus Christ wasn't there. Like this crowd in Jesus' day, when many in our society find out that Christianity costs something, they go away and they follow him no more. As the crowd begins walking away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Peter, in essence, was saying, "Where else could we go? Why would we leave you to follow something or someone else? You alone are the only one worth following, because you're the only one that we can find eternal life in." That is the quality that I want us to focus on today. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Over the last few weeks, we've been investigating this succinct summary of Christ's call to discipleship. Discipleship, we've noticed, is for everyone. Jesus says, "Anyone can come after me." But although discipleship is for everyone, Jesus also adds, it requires everything. Jesus said, "You must deny yourself and carry your cross." Last week, we noticed a third description of following Christ. Discipleship involves every day. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Discipleship is not a one-time decision. It is continuous devotion. And I want you to notice this morning a fourth component of this command. Look at Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, come after me, follow me. Where do we follow Jesus? We follow him everywhere. We follow Jesus everywhere he leads. True discipleship is for everyone, but it requires everything, every day, everywhere. Take a look at verse 57 of Luke 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, isn't that great? Another convert, another disciple, another man willing to make a decision for Christ. And do you hear the absolute devotion in his words? He says, I will follow you wherever you go. This man, no doubt, had seen the crowds and the miracles. He wanted to be closely associated to the one who was the center of all the action. He wanted to be a disciple. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he understood the implications of discipleship. Jesus didn't want this eager follower to be mistaken. There is no crown without a cross. No glory without grief. Look what Jesus says to this man in verse 58. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, the animals have a place to live. Foxes and birds have a home. But I don't. I've never been at home in this world. Of course, we know that's how Jesus entered this world. No room in the inn. Just a cattle stall. Just an animal feeding trough for a crib. Although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And as the story of Jesus' life develops, we find that Judea rejects him. His own province of Galilee casts him out. The citizens of Gadara beg him to leave their district. Samaria refuses him lodging. In Jerusalem, the angry mob yells, crucify him, crucify him. He came into his own. But his own did not receive him. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And Jesus wants potential followers to understand what they are in for if they follow him. You see, Jesus wasn't merely recruiting students. In that day, there were all of these rabbis. And these rabbis would have disciples, and they would gather together, and they would discuss various interpretations of the Torah. But the thing about the rabbis and their disciples is what they discussed had little bearing on everyday life. But Jesus, when he called disciples, he was demanding a complete reorientation of lifestyle. Jesus was telling people that everywhere may involve following him into unpleasant places, places of sacrifice and suffering and shame. Those places will probably entail some risk and rejection. Discipleship is not a flippant, frivolous decision. Jesus warns potential followers to count the cost. Before you begin the journey, are you willing to follow Jesus everywhere? Look at what Jesus says over in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27, these are the words of Jesus. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, Jesus wants disciples, but he isn't interested in half measures. He isn't calling people to make professions of faith. He calls people to faithful perseverance. How foolish it is to begin building a tower if you don't have the funds to complete it. How foolish it is to enter war without a strategy of victory. And how foolish, Jesus says, it is to begin following Jesus but not willing to follow him everywhere he leads. Jesus was a foreigner on this earth. He had a mission here in this world to fulfill, but his home was never here. His home was in heaven. And disciples of Jesus must be willing to suffer and go without in this world in order to gain treasures in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 gives many examples of men and women who endured suffering and rejection because of their faith in the Lord. And Hebrews 11 verse 13 tells us why. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You see, they were willing to follow the Lord wherever he led them because they were not yet home. For the believer, life is just a journey to a destination that is not on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We don't know how this potential follower responded to Jesus. His words certainly sounded sincere. He says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus tells them, "What about here? Will you follow me if you have to leave your comfortable home? Will you follow me if I call you here? Or what about there?" I wonder how this man responded. We don't have it recorded for us. Maybe he thought to himself, "Did I really say everywhere? Did I say wherever you go? I meant that more of a figurative expression, you know, not literally wherever you go. But what about you? Are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Here's a question I want you to ponder. Where is the one place you are afraid to hear Jesus say, "What about here?" That place may be the other side of the world. That place may be across the street. That place may be at work, or it may even be in your own home. There's a simple children's game that probably all of us have played at some time. Have you ever played Follow the Leader? Okay, probably all of us have. The rules of the game are very simple. Someone is appointed the leader, okay? And then there's just a line of the other people playing right behind the leader. If the leader begins walking, what do the people behind him do? They're going to follow the rules and stay in the game. They have to walk behind the leader. If he makes a turn, they have to all turn. If he hops on one foot, they all hop on one foot. If he sings as he walks, they sing. Whatever the leader does is what they do. It's simple. And following Jesus is simple as well. Notice I said simple, not easy. By faith, a disciple of Christ seeks to be like Christ. He simply follows the leader. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's the purpose for which God chose you. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Our calling is simply to walk as he walked, to serve as he served, to talk as he talked, to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave, to think as he thought, and to even suffer as he suffered. If you confess that Jesus is your Lord, then that means that you are his servant. And a servant does whatever his master tells him to do. A servant has no rights of his own. He belongs to his Lord. He obediently obeys and goes wherever the master sends him. A commitment to Christ has no prenuptial agreement. There are no exclusions and conditions in the contract. A true disciple says, "Lord, I will follow you everywhere." He doesn't say everywhere except there. Now that's what the rich young ruler did. He wanted eternal life. He was willing to obey all the rules. But Jesus identified the idol in this man's heart. Jesus told that man, "Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the wealthy young man couldn't go there. He had worked too hard for all of his wealth. He invested too much in this world. He wanted to follow Jesus, but not there. And so he walked away in sorrow. As the disciples watched this potential follower walk away, Jesus told them, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for people living in North America who have more wealth than most of people in all the world? Why is it so hard? Because they are unwilling to follow Jesus everywhere. They want to follow with conditions and exceptions. Their comforts and possessions are off limits to God. They want to sing, "I surrender all," but they don't mean it literally. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Of course, none of us naturally want to do that, do we? By default, we want to be independent, not God-dependent. By nature, we do love this world. We're not strangers and pilgrims on this earth. After Jesus describes how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is only by God's saving grace that a person gives up everything to follow Christ. This is a supernatural work that God does in the heart of a person. Only by the Father's drawing will a person say no to self and yes to Jesus. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need to beg God to make you willing to do what you would not be willing to do on your own. You need to earnestly pray that God will do the impossible in your heart. Without that gracious work of God in your heart, you are utterly hopeless. You see, Christianity is not a buffet. Do you like buffets? Hey, we're not having a buffet today, but we're having soup and sandwiches. I'm looking forward to that. We're not far away, so stay with me here. You have a reward coming at the end. But I love buffets. Have you been to the Buffet Royale? Now, that's a place that has everything you could possibly want. And what we like about buffets is you can take what you want and you can leave behind what you don't want. I try to be a good steward when I go to a buffet. I try to economize the space in my stomach. And I am not going to waste that space on salad or vegetables. Okay? I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to fill up on meat. And I'm going to save room for dessert and that chocolate fountain that they have. Do they still have that at the Buffet Royale? The chocolate fountain. And I'll have a little bit of fruit dipped in chocolate. But that's what we like about buffets. And some people mistakenly think that Christianity is that way. They think that they can choose what they want in the Bible and leave behind the more difficult parts. They suppose that they can devote themselves to God some of the days of the week, but other days live for themselves. They love the world, and they live for the things of this world, but they somehow think that they can still inherit treasures in heaven. They call themselves disciples of Christ, but they are not willing to follow Christ everywhere. They've redefined Christianity into a comfortable Christianity with the Jesus that doesn't demand too much. Of course, they only do this because they don't know what is in this book. They don't understand. They've been deceived by the devil who has blinded them to the truth of Christ's own words that are plain. Satan's strategy in North America is simple. I don't think Satan is necessarily trying to get everybody to become atheists. No, he just wants them to think that they can serve two masters. That they can live for God and money. He wants them to think that they can be at home in this world and have a home in heaven. He wants them to believe that they can have the benefits of following Christ without actually following Christ. At the top of the wide gate, Satan prints, "Heaven this way." And so the people are on the broad path heading for destruction. But they don't think they're heading for destruction. They've been deceived into thinking the broad road will lead to the same place that the narrow, difficult road that Christ promised. There are many in the last days who will have a form of godliness but deny its power. Their lifestyles prove that their occasional godly appearances do not come from the powerful, radical transformation that God can only do in someone's heart that gives them the desire and the ability to follow Jesus everywhere he leads them. Jesus offers you an invitation. He says, "Come after me, follow me." But you must be willing to follow him everywhere. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives an analogy of discipleship. He says that sheep know the voice of the shepherd. When a stranger comes into the pasture, the sheep don't know him. So they don't follow him. In fact, oftentimes they scatter and they run away from the foreigner. But when the shepherd comes in and calls them, what do? They follow the shepherd. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Who does Jesus know? His sheep. And how are his sheep identified? They are the ones that listen to his voice and follow him. And to whom does the good shepherd give eternal life? Those who follow him. There are many other voices in this world, and those voices are attractive. They say, "Follow me. Follow me into the pleasures of this life." They say, "Follow me to Vanity Fair. Follow me to fame and fortune and leisure and lust." My friend, run away from those deceptive voices. Listen to the Good Shepherd. Follow him wherever he leads. He alone has the words of life. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Tune your ears to listen to his voice and shut out all of the other voices. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, for he is the author and finisher of your faith. Keep running the race that is set before you. Don't deter off the narrow path, and don't quit when things become difficult. There's a man in the New Testament that we don't know much about. Very little is said about him. His name occurs at the conclusion of three letters written by the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Colossians, he says, "Luke the beloved Physician and Demas greet you." In Paul's letter to Philemon, he writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers." Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow laborer. He was even a supporter of Paul while he was in prison. But in Paul's final letter, shortly before his execution, we find these sad words written to Timothy. Paul writes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a faithful follower for a while, but he apparently wasn't willing to follow Christ everywhere. He eventually forsook the mission. When things got difficult and dangerous, he abandoned his ministry partner. And why did he do this? Because he loved this present world. That accurately describes every person who is unwilling to follow Jesus everywhere. You can't follow in two directions. You can't be a disciple by listening to two voices. You can't live for this world and live for the next. Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Are you willing to follow Jesus everywhere he leads? Adoniram Judson was America's first missionary to the foreign mission field. At the age of 24, he committed his life to following Jesus anywhere. And for him, that meant the hostile environment of Burma. This country at that time did not even have one single missionary. Now, Adoniram had fallen in love with a young lady named Anne, who was 24. He wanted to marry her and then move to Burma. And so he wrote a letter to her father requesting his permission for their marriage. These are the words that he writes. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls and for the sake of the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness?" Anne's father told Adoniram that he would leave the decision up to his daughter. And as Anne thought about this decision of great consequence, she wrote a note to a friend of hers. "I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, I have about to come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relative and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me." Jesus said, "Follow me." And Adoniram and Anne Judson said, "Yes, Lord, we will follow you wherever you lead." And then the Lord said, "Well, what about there? What about Burma?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we will follow you everywhere. When this young couple arrived in Burma, they would experience more hardship than they could have possibly imagined. He was imprisoned for a year, being subjected to torture every single day. His wife, Anne, would keep him alive by traveling 2 miles each day to bring food to the prison. Soon after his release, Anne died of spotted fever at the age of 37. I wish I had more time to tell you of this remarkable story. Life in this world was horrific for the Judsons. It was full of pain and misery. But Adoniram was able to complete a translation of the entire Bible in the Burmese language. Today, there are 3,700 congregations that trace their beginning back to the Judsons. By God's grace, thousands upon thousands are now in heaven because a young couple committed to following Jesus wherever he leads. So what does that mean for you? Can you honestly call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or is there something that you're not willing to let go? Something that's hindering you from following Jesus everywhere. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and stormy, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I gladly follow thee. Though 'tis lone and dark and dreary, cheerless though my path may be, if thy voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoice to follow thee. Though thou leadest through afflictions, poor, forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes. Is that your commitment to the Lord? Do you say, Lord, by your grace, I will follow you everywhere? I'm going to ask the instruments to play number 377, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And as they play, I want you to think about the calling to you. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Maybe you've been counting the cost. Maybe you've been on the fence. My friend, step out and follow him. There is not one follower of Jesus that regrets that they have committed their life to following Jesus everywhere. People like Adoniram and Ann Judson didn't regret that they followed Jesus and gave their life for him. There was joy and peace, and now they experience the fruit of their labor by God's grace for all eternity. If you do not have confidence that you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, then my encouragement to you is to find out. Talk to someone at the lunch. Talk to me. I'll be around after the service. We could set aside a time to take the Bible, to show you from Jesus' own words how you can have eternal life through him and be a follower. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But in recent days, you have set limits and conditions. In your heart, an idol has been produced. And although you haven't said it out loud, your mindset has been, God, I'll follow you everywhere except here. But there's a condition, but there's a limit. The Lord wants you all. He wants every part of you. Will you follow him everywhere he leads? If that's been the case with you, then repent right now in your seat. God will forgive you. And he will help you to get up and to begin following him again as he leads. Don't put this off another day. Recommit your life right now. You don't have to make this public. It's a commitment to the Lord, and he knows your heart. At this time, I'd like for us all to stand together. Get your hymn book and turn to number 377, the song that we've been hearing played. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. If that is the prayer of your heart, that's your desire. We're going to fall. But if your desire of your heart is to follow Jesus wherever he leads, then sing this as a commitment. And when we're done singing, Pastor Jerry will lead us in prayer. He'll also pray for the food, and we can go right in and enjoy our lunch and fellowship together.
Father, we're thankful for your leading in our lives. We thank you for how your Spirit has worked in our midst even today. We pray that we will take what we've heard and that we will meditate upon the scripture that was used to draw our hearts and our minds to this need of following you. Wherever you would lead us, help us not to shut off any portion of our lives to your leading, but may we open up every part. May we be willing to follow you, even if it means sacrifice or suffering. Help us to be willing to do that. Thank you for the food that's been provided for us today. We pray that you would bless it and that you would help us as we fellowship around the table to may our words bring you glory. And again, we're thankful for the food and thankful for our time that you have fed us with spiritual food during this time. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.